sing. It's always wonderful to hear someone's heart, isn't it? When you get to know the depths of how God has reached them. And so, Art, I appreciate your songs. Scott, the same to you as well. It's just a very, very moving thing. I got to tell you, when I first started preaching, I really would just get jittery, like really, really uncomfortable. And I asked my uncle, who had mentored me, "Do you still get jittery when you preach? Do you still feel uncomfortable when you stand in the pulpit?" And he looked at me and he said, "John," he said, "the day that you don't feel uncomfortable in the pulpit is the day that you have lost sight of the magnitude of the word that you're preaching." He said, "If you ever start feeling comfortable, it's time for you to quit." Some days, you feel more jittery than usual. Some days you sit down here and you pray and you think, "I just feel so anxious about this sermon." And today's one of those days. It's a day where I was just sitting here and I'm just feeling myself shake and I'm feeling uncomfortable. And I do believe that it's because of the magnitude of this message. Because this message has the power to change the world. Not what I'm going to say, not the words coming out of my mouth. I want to be clear. Just as John the Baptist was last week, I am not fit to tie the sandals of my Lord and Savior. So this message is not about me or about what I'm going to say or the way I'm going to present it, but about what it can do in the lives of the people around you and the way that it can change the world. You see, last week we looked at John's message. We looked at the authenticity of it, and we saw that the beauty of John's message is that God realized we needed to understand that we are skeptical people, but that he has laid things out for us in such a way that we can believe. He told us ahead of time, "Be prepared, it's coming." He showed us through a sold-out John the Baptist who was completely committed to his message that it was worthwhile. And he preached a simple message, the message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he's coming to prepare the way. Well, as we continue in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, it says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended to him." Now, the importance of this message is that when we look at and we recognize the authenticity of this message, something still had to happen to give it its power, didn't it? Something had to move forward. Just this baptism with water that John had presented was not enough to truly forgive sins, was it? It came up a little bit short. He was telling them, this is the purpose. The purpose of doing this is to cleanse yourselves and to receive the remission of sins, but something more had to happen. And in order for this message, the message of Jesus Christ, to receive its power, the message required Jesus to leave Nazareth. It required Jesus to leave Nazareth. Now, this sounds like a simple statement, right? Like, obviously, if I'm going to Judea, I have to leave Galilee, right? I have to do this. But there's something really powerful about this simple statement. Jesus coming from Nazareth to Judea to be baptized by John. You see, Jesus' life is pretty amazing, isn't it? Like when we go back to his birth, it just rocks your world, doesn't it? If you stop and think about the magnitude of everything that happened, there's angels telling people babies are going to be born. People are being made, John's father was made to where he could not speak because he doubted the message of the angel. And so all of a sudden, Zechariah is speaking again and prophesying about the great things that John the Baptist is going to do. And then you move on, and all of a sudden Jesus is being born, and angel armies are singing in front of shepherds. And then we move on, and all of a sudden he's in the temple, and people are prophesying about him. And then we move forward, and we see these wise men coming from the east and seeking out Jesus, and we see that the fear was so great that children were slaughtered and Jesus had to run off to Egypt. And we come back to Matthew 2, verses 22 and 23, and we see that Joseph settles back in Nazareth. That's the last really miraculous thing that we see until Jesus starts his ministry. Sure, we get a nice story about how he's smart enough to hang out in the temple and learn, but there's nothing more miraculous. Jesus lives a normal life. And so he grows up in Nazareth. That means that he starts training in the synagogue as children did. He would learn the word of God. At the age of 13, he would become a man. And he would start working with his father in his carpentry shop. And 2 years later, at the age of 15, he would complete his training in the synagogue and be full-time out working as a carpenter with Joseph. And you know what his life would be like? Yours and mine. He'd wake up every day and go to work. And maybe like some of us feel, he would go to a job that was not his purpose. It was something that he needed to do, something that was required to make money, something that was required to be able to live his life. He would live as the rest of us do, feeling overtaxed, overburdened. He would live his life in a way to where everything that we experience in our day-to-day life, Jesus experienced. Do you ever stop to think about that? Those of us, Josh, who work in construction, get a feel of what Jesus' life was like. He gets up, he labors hard, he goes home, he goes to sleep, he gets up and he does it again. He lived an everyday life just like you and me. He had people who were critical of him, just like you and me. You see, everybody knew that Jesus was not Joseph's son. There was no question about it. Joseph knew. He was saying, I'm going to put her aside quietly. And so he grew up with this image of being an illegitimate son in the town that his mother was raised in. He lived in Nazareth. If you remember, one of his disciples, Nathanael, when he was told that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had come out of Nazareth, said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Is there anything positive at all about Nazareth? You see, Nazareth was next to the capital of Galilee called Sepphoris. And so the people that lived in that region, especially the carpenters, many of them were forced to work on the buildings that were being built there. And so for many, for the elite Pharisee types, somebody living in Nazareth was basically dishonoring their faith by working for the Romans. And so here's Jesus basically already living out being rejected and despised by men, as we see in the prophecy in Isaiah 53, 2 and 3. He knew what it was like to live a life to be rejected by people. He knew what it was to suffer pain. He knew what it was to go through the mundane aspects of life. And even with all of these difficulties, comfort is still a temptation, isn't it? How many people do you know that go day after day after day to a job that they hate? Why do they stay there? We live in a country where there's tons of jobs. Our unemployment rate is the lowest that it has been in my lifetime. You could practically walk out and grab another job. But people stay, don't they? They stay in the same job because it's comfortable. At least I know when I get up and go to work that this is what I'm going to experience. And so they go through day to day and they just do life, and then 30 years pass away, and next thing you know, you're retiring. And you start thinking, where did the time go? How did this happen? People end up in certain places in their life because it's easier not to stretch yourself. And I'm not here to tell you to go get a better job that pays more money, okay? That's not the point of what I'm saying here. But what I am saying is that comfort can lead to distraction. Comfort can keep us from stepping out and saying, I need to go and be where I need to be. I need to serve in the ways that God would have me to serve. And so we get so caught up in the routine that our temptation is to just stay where we are. Don't rock the boat. Don't push too much. Don't change too much. And so when Jesus gets up from Nazareth in Galilee and walks out the door and begins his journey to Judea, Jesus was making a statement. I am ready. I am ready to walk where God wants me to walk. I am ready to take the journey that he has for me in my life. Brothers and sisters, this is true of us too. We have a journey to walk. The second thing is that in order for this message, the message of Jesus Christ, to change lives, the message required commitment. It required commitment, a all-out life of I'm in. Without that, there was no power. See, having lived a simple life rejected by mankind, Jesus had to make the choice to surrender his life to the Father. He had to make the choice that he was going to give up the normal life of every man. He was going to give up the choice of being married. He was going to give up the choice of having children. He was going to give up the choice to pursue whatever dreams were his own, because he knew that God had a plan and a purpose for him. And that plan and purpose, that mission, began the day that Jesus was baptized. It began the day that Jesus was baptized. You see, it always confused me. Jesus' baptism was one of the most confusing things to me when I was growing up. Like, here you have the perfect Son of God. You have someone who has never sinned, never done anything wrong, has no need of cleansing at all. And what does he do? In Matthew 3, verses 13 through 15, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. To fulfill all righteousness. To do what was right. Well, why is this right? Why is it the right thing for Jesus to enter the waters of baptism when he is the perfect and holy Lamb? And the answer to that is Jesus knew what baptism would mean to us. In Romans 6, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." You see, when Jesus was baptized, he was making a commitment. He was making a commitment to the gospel message. He was saying, "I know what needs to happen to save the world. I know what needs to happen to ensure salvation reaches all mankind, and that means I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again on the third day so that one day you too will have the same opportunity." See, it started with this earthly commitment. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. The power of the message came by an earthly commitment that Jesus made. Now, I've got to do this because I think that in the big scope Christianity, there are things that people do wrong, okay? And we want to make sure we're doing right. Amen? One of the things that has happened is we have accepted the transliteration. Transliteration means you take a word from another language and just adapt it into yours. Okay? And so baptizo, the word that we have for baptize, or that we translate to baptize, literally means emerge. So as I looked at the Strong's, it said baptizo, properly submerge. Hence, baptize is to immerse, literally dip under. Baptizo implies submersion. Immersion in contrast to anteximē, sprinkle. Any questions? Baptize equals immersion. There's no question about this. Do you know the only time outside of the Bible that the word baptizo was used, the origin was when a metal worker would take the hot metal that they had and dip it in the water. They would submerge it. Why? For cooling purposes. What do you think would have happened to that metal if they just started going? Nothing. It's going to be brittle, right? It's not going to serve its purpose. And yet this is the word that the writers were given through the power of the Holy Spirit is baptize, immerse. Next, when we look at the word in, as it's talking about in the Jordan, the word here, it's spelled E-I-S, but the Greek word is pronounced ice. It means properly into, unto, literally motion into which, implying penetration, unto, union, to a particular purpose or result. Pretty clear, right? Into the water. There's no question about this. And yet somehow along the line, we've got it mixed up. Not us. We've been trying to do this right since I've been here and long before. But I want to be clear what baptism is because the Bible is clear what baptism is. And Jesus had committed his life in baptism to fulfilling the gospel mission. He had made that commitment to God. And look at what happens next. God pours out the heavenly. Let's read together Mark 1, verses 10 and 11. "Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Now, when you read this, people often think of this. Can we get the picture up here? right? Oh, it's so cute, isn't it? You got a nice little dove floating over his head, and Jesus looking all pious with a nice little moonbeam just kind of shining down on him. Please throw this image away. Get it out of your head, because this is not at all what happened that day. God tore open the heavens. He tore them open. This is what the Bible teaches. He tore the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descended. Now, I have a problem with the word on here, that it descended on him like a dove, because the word that's used for on is that very same word ice that we looked at before, which once again implies penetration or union. There wasn't some cutesy little dove floating above Jesus. He had been empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down out of heaven and descended and entered into him. He had received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what happens next is the beauty of being acknowledged by his Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so Jesus, in keeping the commitment, being willing to leave whatever comforts he had known, being willing to commit to the gospel, received the Spirit. Heaven and earth in this moment collide. It's not an earthly thing. It's not a spiritual thing. It's a both thing happening simultaneously. And just like Jesus, as he made this commitment to the Father, we have been promised the same thing through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Acts 2:37 through 39, it says, when the people heard this, so this was the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." You see, God is calling us to do the same thing that Jesus did. He had a perfect life. He had lived a sin-free life. Let me say it that way. I don't know how you define a perfect life, but he lived a sin-free life. But even with that, to fulfill God's plan, he had to make a full and complete commitment saying, "I'm in." If Jesus wasn't in, then we are not here. And that's what God is calling us to. He's saying, come in. Leave your life of sin. Leave your life of pain and sorrow and misery. Cast it out and make the commitment. Give up that life of sin. Because as we saw in Romans, God is calling us to die to ourselves, to die to that sinful nature, to die to the person that we were, and calling us to allow him to raise us to newness of life. You see, what was promised by the apostles on the day of Pentecost was the very same indwelling that Jesus received the day that he was baptized. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, ready to change our world. And we received a very blessed gift, the approval of our Father. Do you doubt that God looks at you as a child, accepting him, surrendering to him in baptism, and says, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased"? If you doubt it, you got to read Galatians 3:23. Because it says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ." What does that mean? If I clothe myself in something, I'm wearing it, right? I am covered in it. I am covered in Christ. What did God say about Christ? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is where we are when we make that commitment to the Lord. Right? I just want to shout, I'm free! Amen. We're free, right? Well, here's where we hit the difficult part in the road. Boom, boom. Many of us, when we get baptized, when we commit our lives to the Lord and we say, I'm moving forward, kind of get this attitude where we start thinking like, all right, life's smooth sailing from here on out. We're just going to coast it out, right? Everything's going to be fine. I'm free. I'm redeemed. I have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling me. Life is good. I can move forward. There's one problem with that. While this message is powerful, our commitment will be tested. See, in Mark 1, verses 12 and 13, we see this. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. See, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be prepared for his ministry. The Holy Spirit, now I want you to understand this. When it says he sent him out, it's basically the same as saying it picked him up and dropped him in the wilderness. It said, this is where you need to be, Jesus. The Holy Spirit guided him so strongly into the wilderness that it was almost irresistible. And so we look and we see Jesus for a full 40 days fasting. No food, no water. And what I love about Mark's account, as opposed to what we see in Matthew and Luke, is that it says that he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. See, we're tempted to look at the examples in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, and Luke 4, verses 1 through 13, and think, Jesus got three shots from Satan and then he was out. But that's not what Mark says. What Mark says is that in this entire 40 days, Satan was there trying to disrupt everything that he was doing. Why? Satan was scared. He realized who Jesus was. He realized what was going to happen, that if Jesus fulfilled his mission, that he would lose all of his power. There would be no more strength, no more ability to disrupt the world around him. And so he is doing everything in his power to try to stop Jesus from fulfilling his mission. But you see, the beauty of what we see here, and we learn from Matthew 4 and Luke 4, we do learn that Jesus used the word to stay connected with God. But the other thing that I like about what we read in Mark's account is that it simply implies that he stayed in connection with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't talk about scriptures, doesn't talk about temptation. It tells you what happened, and it tells you that at the end, Jesus was still on the right side of God, and that the angels attended to him. This is so important, guys, because we need to know the word, don't we? We need to know what God wants us to do. But we can have the word and not have a connection with God, can't we? There are atheists that can quote the entire Bible, okay? What we need is that deep connection with God. And that's what Jesus was seeking in the wilderness. He had completely denied himself, his physical body. That's why Satan said, turn these stones into bread. And he said, no, because it wasn't about his physical comfort. It was about honoring God. It wasn't about his pride, which is why he refused to jump off the Temple Mount. You shall not test the Lord your God. It wasn't about what he could have, which is why he told Satan that he would only worship God when Satan offered him the world. It wasn't the passages that saved him. It wasn't a magic line. It was the fact that Jesus was in line with the Holy Spirit. He was in line with the Father, and he refused to break ranks. And look what happened. He went to the cross. He died for our sins, and we were set free. Pretty amazing turnout, trusting in God's plan, huh? Well, here's the truth for you and me today. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Satan is afraid of you. He is terrified of you. Not because you're amazing, not because you're so powerful, but because of who dwells in you. See, the reality of it is that this message that we've been given is powerful. It was powerful enough to save you from your sins and to change your life. And so now Satan is like a toothless lion. He's out there roaring. He's looking for people to devour. But the simple fact of the matter is that Satan's only power is to test you, to try to convince you that the message that you've received isn't quite enough, that you're never going to make it there, that you should just give up, that everybody's going to make fun of you, nobody's going to believe in this, everybody's going to be just against you, and it's just not worth the hassle of believing and faithfully living out your calling. But when you do, when you live as Christ lived, when you give your heart fully and completely to Jesus and seek to be his disciple, to look like him to the world around you, it has the power to change everything. It has the power to help people see the gospel message that brings salvation. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we are about? Is the life-saving blood of Jesus Christ. See, today, everything starts with a choice. Maybe there's someone here today, and you're not even sure why you're here. You just kind of, I need to go to church. I need to connect somehow. I don't know. But you're here because there's something that feels empty inside, something that feels just not quite right. And I have to tell you that the answer to that is Jesus Christ. There is truly a God-shaped hole in all of us. All of us need the blood of Jesus. All of us need that relationship. And all of us need to make that commitment in our lives to make Jesus Lord, to be willing to die to ourselves, be buried with him in baptism, and to be ready to rise to a new life, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do good deeds. And if you're here today and you're feeling discouraged, I think we all get there, don't we? We feel discouraged, and maybe we feel like we have missed the point, like we're not doing good enough, like things aren't where they need to be. Please, please don't give up. Don't give up, because the message that you have, even if you've lived it out imperfectly, is the only hope that the world has for salvation. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on the message. Share it. Live it. Be a part of that message. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now, and Lord, I just want to thank you so much for this message of salvation. And Lord, while we're right on the beginning of the gospel message of your Son, Lord, I thank you so much for his commitment. I thank you that he was willing to come to you, to seek you, to find his way to John the Baptist, to commit himself to the gospel. to commit himself to the cross and the blood that would cleanse us from our sins. Lord, the power that would make that water not just earthly, but be a place where the earthly and the spiritual collide and we are empowered to live boldly for the gospel. Lord, I pray today that if there's anyone here who has not yet made a commitment to you, that you will soften their hearts, that they will be ready to make that commitment. Lord, I pray that they will have the courage to walk towards you, to come and to ask the question of, what does it mean to be baptized? What does it mean to die to my sins and to walk a new life? I pray that their hearts will be open to this, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you will give us strength and courage as your people. Embolden us. Make us strong. Make us fearless. So that we, just like our Savior, can present a message of hope to a world lost in sin. Make us your vessels, Lord. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. Our verse of reflection this week is going to be Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Let's say it together. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua 1, 9. We're going to go ahead and close out in our final song. So if you'd all like to stand. And if there's anyone that has any needs, I will be available for you after service right up front here.